I know. Thanks. Thanks, Tom.
Sweet.
Yeah, we have to fill it in.
We have to. Do you have to fill it in? Yes. That's the thing.
No. Yeah. And do we have to be honest?
All right. I'm settled here. Well, thank you for having me again come up and be able to share God's word with you. And I also want to thank, they'll hear the tape, but I also want to thank everybody that's covering downstairs. I know there was some people filling in. I know Lois and Julie took my class so I could be up here on last minute notice. So I'm thankful for them as well and their willingness to do that. As you see, what we're going to be talking a little bit about, I mentioned a church evaluation, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation. And before we go ahead and explain a little bit what we're doing here, why don't we just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for this time that you've given us to open up your word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might be mighty among us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just stir our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, and that we would truly see what you see here in Bristol Bible Chapel. That we would not put our blinders on, but that we would see what you see, so that we know, Lord, what we need to do, what our duties are, what our responsibilities are to make this place and a church that's honoring and glorifying to your name, a proper representation of your body, the body of Christ. We say this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know from my prayer what I just prayed, I'm sure it's the desire of all of you. You want Bristol Bible Chapel to properly represent Christ, the body of Christ, because that's why we're here. We ask Jesus into our heart. He knows we know that he wants us to get together. We're here as a representative. We represent him. And as that was on my heart, and I mean, like all of you, and I want you to raise your hand on this one. Raise your hand. Thank you, Tom. Do you know, does anybody have any gripes or see something that might be wrong with Bristol Bible Chapel? Like it, and don't shout it out, and you're not going to say it, but if you see something wrong, whether it be, you know, I thought the kitchen should have been painted pink, or, you know, like I think that this that we should have this type of study instead of this type of study, or I think that there shouldn't be a Sunday school, but everybody should be up together. Or if you disagree with absolutely anything in here, raise your hand. Okay, if you don't raise your hand, I kind of think that you must be running the place, but. No, but all of us see something. All of us see something with which it might be a little off, at least in our mind, and maybe in our heart. And we definitely know that it lines up with Scripture. I've been studying the Scriptures, and this is the way I think it should be. And a lot of times when we see these things, sometimes they're just symptoms, and we don't know what the root cause is. But we definitely see something wrong, but we don't know what the root cause is. Like when you go to the doctors or a physician, they'll go ahead and they won't say, you won't be able to walk in and they'll say, oh, your problem is this bacteria. As soon as you walk in the door, they say, oh, you have this type of virus. They don't know. They ask you, what are your symptoms? And they'll go through, and from their symptoms, they'll go ahead and try to diagnose the root problem. Once they find the root problem, then they'll go ahead and they'll diagnose that. Well, I've been thinking a lot about and praying a lot about there's some things that you know that I see that are off. And I know that there's things that you see that are off, but it's not going to necessarily be the same thing. We might see the same things, but we might see something different. But our whole concern, the whole reason that we're even thinking this way is because we want to properly represent the body of Christ. We all want the same thing. We all want the one body, the one spirit. We all want to be together as one in unity and properly giving honor and glory to God. So what I was looking at is I was looking at the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation. Now, if you're not familiar with this, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and as you know, this is the book where we mainly think about the end times or things that are going to happen or prophecy, but I think most of you in the room might will know that you've heard of these seven churches before. You've had the Apostle John. The Apostle John was basically in prison on the Isle of Patmos, and he was told by God to go ahead and write to these seven churches. If we can pick up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea." So here we have John the Apostle. He's at the island, on the island of Patmos. Basically, he's in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, he's in bad shape physically because he was the only disciple that we know of that actually died by natural means. He was actually boiled in oil for a while. They tried to kill him. They didn't kill him, so they ended up putting him in Patmos. It's kind of like the Alcatraz of their day. And so that island is right off the coast of Turkey, somewhere in this general area. If you can see it from way over there. Sorry if you can't. But he's writing to, you see the different white blocks here, he's writing to the different churches that are over there. Feel free to get up and move if you want to move, because I'm going to be using it a lot. Those of you in the light, come over to the darkness. What, move it on that wall? Is that what you're thinking?
No, I was just going to move it over here so we can see.
Forget them. However you want to do it. If you get up and move, it's not going to bother me at all. But anyway. Well, with those, they all had certain challenges. Some of the churches had good reports, some of them had bad reports. Now, all of you have been handed out this, a report card, basically. And what I want you to do is in this first slot, right here, in that first slot, you can write, Bristol Bible Chapel or whatever. And I'd like you to grade what you think. Does Bristol Bible Chapel love Jesus? And you can go, as you say, you know what the A, B, C, D, and F is. You know what those basically stand for? Do we endure persecution? Do we teach soundly? Do we not tolerate evil? That means we don't like evil at all. We don't like sin, evil. It's not in here. We don't like it here. Are we spiritually alive? Do we wait patiently on Him? And are we humbly dependent on Him? And just take a moment. Now, you'll notice that mine up there is a little bit different than yours. I got an F for the spelling of dependent. I noticed it was wrong. I noticed it was wrong on here, and then I tried to change it up there. But no, I didn't even change it up there. Go figure. But just take a moment and then jot down what you think. And as Marty mentioned, it's very key to be honest. Nobody's going to look at these. We're not going to collect these, so don't be afraid to be honest. This is for you and your purpose only.
A lot of F's on
here. We're not grading ourselves yet, Mark.
Oh.
I'm sorry. I'm just joking. Yeah, and we're going
to
collect them at the end. Make sure you put your name on it. No. We're not handing these in. But I can guarantee you, as you're going through, that some of you are going to put, some of you are going to put A's, some of you might even put F's. We're all going to have different answers. I know we're going to have different answers. I don't think that across the board we would find that we would have all the same answers. Some of which we may know, some of which we may not. There's a reason for that. And the Holy Spirit has given you insight in one of these areas where someone might not. Someone might think that in the first category we have an A, but then others might look at this and say, well, I think we have an F. Well, there's a reason. God has given you a spiritual insight. And so if you have written anything down lower than an A in any of these categories, then this teaching and this what we're doing here is definitely for you. Then you have a responsibility. If you've written down anything less than an A all the way through here, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is God has given you insight on what's going on at Bristol Bible Chapel. And so if he's given you that insight, then you have a responsibility to go ahead and be part of the solution. There's two ways we can look at this. You can go ahead and write your letters down, and you can be the critic, or you can be the servant. God wants us to be the servant and look at that correction. So think about that as we go through. What I'd like to do now is basically, these are in order, basically the challenges that each of the churches went through. And, you know, in our short amount of time, we're just going to go very briefly through each one of the churches and the challenges that they had. If you would like to go through each church individually, our brother Mike Roach 2 years ago, and you can find this on the website, 2 to 3 years ago, did an excellent job going through each church and really breaking it down, giving you a good history of it, finding out what those base problems are. But for our purposes today, is what we're going to do is we're just going to do very briefly a nice quick review so that we can look at and find out as we're looking at these root problems, we're going to find out what the root answer is too. And remember those things that you have graded already lower than an A, you might end up changing or you might see this is what we need to do and it's my responsibility to be part of that solution. So let's look at the first church. Revelation chapter 2, we're starting in verse 1, we're going to read the letter to the first church, which is the church of Ephesus. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, and walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you can't bear them which are evil, and how you have tried them which say that they are apostles, and are not, and have found them to be liars. Thou hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake. You have labored, and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, whence from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. But this thou hast, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, as we go through these churches, you're going to see that there is basically, there's the greeting, Christ introduces himself. Here he introduces himself as the one that holds the 7 stars in the right hand in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And then he says, I know your works. I know what you've done. He gives them a report, good or bad. And then he says, but I have this against thee. Some churches he says this for, some churches he doesn't. He says, he kind of does like a little sandwich effect of say, this is the good, and then here's the bad, and then here's the challenge. The challenge here is, basically their problem is they've left their first love. They've done some good things, they have patience, they have labor, they can't bear those people that are evil, they found that the people are apostates. Now apostates are basically people that say that they are Christians, and they go ahead and they're acting like they're Christians, and they infiltrate the church, but really they're just going into the church because they want to mess things up. But they want nothing to do with Jesus, but they're just going in there because they want to mess the church up, and they've seen that these people are false, they're liars, they're deceitful, and they get them out of there. So they have some really good things going for them. And then you see there's that challenge. Now, to break it down, I think basically with Ephesus, the big idea here, their big issue is that they were all head and no heart. All head and no heart. And what I'm going to talk about what we mean by that. He says, Jesus shows himself as the authority. He's the one that holds the 7 stars in his hands, that he walks amidst the 7 golden candlesticks. he's showing that the seven stars, if you look in Revelation chapter 1, he's going ahead and saying the seven stars are the messengers to the churches, the golden lampstands represent the churches. He's giving himself as the authority. Now, the church of Ephesus did they did hard work, they persevered, they're intolerant of evil. They were very good in doctrine. They held their doctrine. They didn't let any false teaching in. People that were apostates that came in, they didn't let it happen. They matched everything up to the Word of God. And if it didn't match, you're out of there. That's excellent. That was a good report. But what their big issue was is they were missing the love for Jesus. He says, you've left your first love. And that was a big problem. It wasn't just enough to go ahead and have good doctrine, to have hard work, perseverance, and to not tolerate evil. They lost their first love. It says they abandoned their first love. That's just like completely forsaken, turned their back on it. What was their first love? Their first love, of course, it should be Jesus, right? They lost their love for Jesus. And what do you mean they lost their love for Jesus? Didn't they love Jesus? I mean, don't we love Jesus? Could this be characteristic of us? Could we have the same problem? Well, no, of course not. We love Jesus, don't we? Well, remember in John, in the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus is talking to Peter. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And he says, of course you know I love you, Lord. And I know there's the words there with the Greek and the stuff like that, but what does Jesus' response is, then feed my sheep. And the three times he tells him, do you love me? And he's like, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. If we are going to show love for the Lord, it's not only just following his commandments, because he says that in John as well, if you love me, keep my commandments, but it's also feeding his sheep. It's being involved with the sheep. It's interacting with the sheep. And that's what they were forgetting. That's what they were missing. They had all this hard work, the perseverance. They were intolerant of evil. They matched everything up with God's word. They got those other people out of there, but they forgot to love one another. They had such a desire for no error. They had such a desire to do things right that they basically created an atmosphere where there was suspicion and mistrust, and brotherly love couldn't flourish. Better explain that. It's kind of like this. It might be like, how do we deal with strangers? Now, I've had this challenge in my own life. How we deal with strangers is like, I've had several people in East Hartford come up to my car and ask me for money. And when I first had this happen, you know, because I would go to the park and I'd sit and park at my lunch, and people would just come up to the window and ask me for money. And you know, the first thing I found myself doing is, you know, like cracking the window this much. No, sorry, no money here. You know, it's just like I was like afraid. And I'm like, what am I doing? I've been taught, I've been brought up in this society to go ahead and fear the stranger. It's just like, you know, don't talk to strangers. You know, since I was a little kid, don't talk to strangers. Stay away from the strangers. Everybody's evil. Everybody's bad. Somebody's going to go try to take you away. And I've been brought up that way. And so when I see a stranger on the street, what do I think of? I think the worst of them right away. And this is kind of what happened. It's like anybody that would walk through the doors of the church at Ephesus, they would be very suspicious. Well, okay, who's this guy? What kind of doctrine does he have? Does he believe this? Does he believe this? Okay, well, let's go through. And when you're interacting with a Christian that's not from your assembly, are you go ahead and giving them the 10th degree and you're go ahead and reading them their rights? Well, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe? Okay, well, then I can go ahead and fellowship with you. It's not that we would alter the truth, but take, for instance, when, say, a little child, like if I caught my daughter, 6 years old, she wants to do something good. She wants to go ahead and wash the rug, and she takes the soap, basically the pump soap from the kitchen, and she's sitting there pumping the soap, the dish soap or whatever, onto the rug because she wants to clean up the rug and just do something nice for mommy and daddy. And little does she know, that soap's really hard to get out. But what am I going to go in there and say, no, you're doing it wrong. That's not the way you do it. That would be awful. That would not be showing love whatsoever. Instead, I would commend that work. My arm, oh, thank you, honey. That was a great job. Thank you for doing something like that. But, you know, and then maybe a little later or maybe at that point, depending on the sensitivity of the child, show them. Show them how it's done. in churches, in our assembly, when people don't do the things that we think should be done, or if they don't dress a certain way, or if they don't say certain things, or if they don't seem to jive with everything else here, do we look at them differently, or do we snuff them out? When we deal with people from other churches or other assemblies, do we do the same thing because they may not believe or speak or act the same way we do? If a brother gets up and brother or even a sister for that matter gets up and speaks at the wrong time, do we go ahead and bash them for what they've just done because we want to keep the rules just so, or is it because they did it out of their heart that was just an overflowing heart for Christ, or they had such a deep concern? Do we take care of that first, or do we go right for the rules? And this is what Ephesus did. Our brother, in his message on this particular church, said, are we missing the things that are important to the Lord? Are we missing the things that are important to the Lord? It wasn't just good enough that they had the doctrine. They also needed the first love. The challenge here, remember and repent. He doesn't come up with any good system or anything like that, any magical formula to go ahead and turn around. It's just remember your first works. Remember what you were supposed to be doing and repent. Turn that around. Repent means to make a 180. Turn around from what you're doing and then go the right way. And then he says the promise, which is at the bottom, that you shall eat of the tree of life. Now, these promises all throughout the letters in the Revelation, they're kind of things that we're probably going to end up doing in heaven. But specifically, if you can picture eating of the tree of life, it's like if you do this and don't just necessarily follow the fundamentals and the rules, and you start loving and you see that love flourish, now you have a balance between brotherly love and fundamentalism, keeping those rules correct, it brings life. It brings life to the church. So now in the second slot, and what I mean by second slot, in your report card, in this second row, you've already graded this first row, but in this second row, now that we've gone through and loving Jesus, what do you think? What do you think God's perspective is of Bristol Bible Chapel in loving Jesus? Do we hold to rules and we forget to love? What do you think our grade is? And put that in the second spot here, if you would. The next church is Smyrna. And if we could look at those scriptures there, starting in verse 8. And unto the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews, but they're not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you may have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. Now, Smyrna's big idea is that they didn't have a problem. They didn't have any bad report. But they had the challenge of persecution. They were faithful. Smyrna was a faithful church. In the midst of persecution, they were faithful. He says, I know thy works, your tribulation, and your poverty. They were poor as well. They had a problem where there were a lot of cults there in Smyrna. And the cults there basically took over every aspect of life, every aspect of their social life, whether you bought at the market and all this other stuff. Citizens were required to sacrifice to the emperor on different special occasions, whether you were rich or whether you were poor. If you didn't honor some of these things, people lost their jobs, or they were shunned in society. They couldn't buy at certain markets, etc. And so this was a result of, because of them taking a stand for Christianity, for whom they believed in, they basically lost their jobs. They wouldn't be able to get food at certain places. They were shunned out of different areas. They were persecuted, some put in prison, some even to death. Yet they still remained faithful. here we see that, and if you know that they were persecuted and put to death, you see that he says that, I'm the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. You can see how that might be an encouragement to them, especially if they had other believers that died there at that time, that he is the risen first and the last. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. Jesus is presenting himself to them as a big encouragement that he's beaten death. He's the alive, risen Lord, and he knows the beginning and the end. He's got it all planned out. I know thy works, they're rich in the midst of persecution and poverty. The problem that he has with them, there is no problem. They're doing great. Their duty is to fear not and be faithful. He wants them basically just continue what you're doing and do not fear. This was the challenge that was placed before them. See, Jesus calls for our faithfulness in circumstances no less than he called for his faithfulness in their circumstances. Faithfulness is not automatic. Endurance doesn't just happen. Faithfulness is the fruit of faith. And we know that from Romans 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our duty, if we're to endure persecution, is to spend our time in the Word, to hold on to those things in the Word, to hear the Word, to hear the Word in our hearts and truly believe it. And if we do that, that's what we're able to hold fast to. And when we hold fast to that, then we can do the same thing and follow his other rule, and that's fear not. Fear not and continue. Do we fear persecution? Now, we're not fearing persecution like they did, putting to death, possibly loss of job. I found myself yesterday even debating. Now, we had those wonderful T-shirts made. It's all about Jesus, and then you got the cross on it from Vacation Bible School. And I don't know why this happens, but I found myself debating. I had to go to a kid's birthday party for a two-year-old in my neighbor's house. And I know they know about Jesus, but I'm like, do I put this on? Do I put this on and go over there? I know there's no Christians over there, but do I put this on? And so I had to leave it up to my daughter. I said, Mia, do I do this? This looks good. Okay, so I put it on. And you know, I got compliments on it. Do you know, it was a conversation starter. I even went to Staples to make copies of the report cards, and I started talking to somebody about the... She's like, that's a great shirt. I love that shirt. And it was just like, why was I even thinking about it? Am I afraid of persecution? I didn't score too well when I was doing my own report card on this subject. But are we afraid of persecution? Do we shy back? This was one of the challenges that Smyrna had. They pass with flying colors, but is it something that Bristol Bible Chapel, do we fear persecution from other people, whether it be strangers or other people outside of this assembly? Do we fear persecution from people down the street? Are we afraid to proclaim the name of Christ in our workplace, in our school, wherever we might be? So now I'd ask you to do the same thing as we're moving right along here. In enduring persecution in that second slot, now that we've talked a little bit about it, do we have the same score or do you have a different score? How do we rate in enduring persecution? Next, Pergamum, looking at verse 12. It says, to the angel in the church of Pergamus write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because there thou hast there those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed into idols and to commit fornication. So thou also hast them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone with a new name written on it. And no man knoweth, saving him that receives it. Now, the deal with Pergamum was they actually had the problem that was opposite of Ephesus. Ephesus had the problem that they had great doctrine, but they forgot their first love. They weren't doing the works. Here, the big idea is the Pergamum, they had good works. They were doing great works, but they had bad doctrine. He says, I know thy works where you dwell. And they even had Antipas, who was a martyr. And its legend basically says that Antipas was a martyr, that he was actually put in a brass bowl and slow roasted to death. But he did not deny. He didn't deny Christ. And it says, even the place where they're at, it says, this is where Satan's seat is. This is where Satan dwells. Jesus goes ahead and recognizes, you're in a bad place. This is not a very kind place when it comes to believing in God and believing and having the Christian faith. But even amongst all that, you see that Jesus presents himself as a warrior against sin. He's got the sword coming out of his mouth. He doesn't like what's going on. What he doesn't like what's going on is the false teaching. They're allowing false teaching into their ranks. You'll notice here that the strengths, out of the strengths, he says, I know thy works and where you live, where you dwell. That's so important. He doesn't say that in any of the other church, but he says, I know this is a tough area. Sometimes we could go ahead and we base compromise. See, this is a church that basically compromised. It allowed some of those things. And the Nicolaitans, I was, you know, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, like, what is that? What's that all about? We've heard that already in one of the other things. Well, the Nicolaitans, basically, they were of the belief that it's okay to believe in Christianity, and it's okay to put your foot over here and do a little idolatry, too. It's okay to combine the two so we can all live happy and peaceful. That was basically their idea. And that's something that God says he hated. He did not like that. And so they were kind of compromising here and there. They were allowing the teachings of Balaam to come in, and this was no good. This was the opposite problem of Ephesus. They basically figured, they were of the mind, let's drown our doctrinal differences in the ocean of brotherly love. You know, it's like we'll see somebody come through the door. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. You know, it's just like, well, I believe if I'm good, I'm going to go to heaven if we just go ahead and do good works. Well, that's cool. We're on the same page. Brother, come on down. You know, it's just like we'll go ahead and we'll serve together. But no, that's not the right thing. And if we start letting that kind of stuff come in and infiltrate, and then say that person decides to teach Sunday school and they're teaching the kids, all you have to do is be good and you're going to go to heaven. No, that's not the case. That's not what we're teaching. That's not what the gospel's all about. And that's what's happening. It might not be that specific instance, of course, but that's what was going on. They were kind of compromising here and there, and it caused them to sin. It says there was some immorality, and then they were eating things that were sacrificed to idols. Do we pick and choose those things that suit us in Scripture? Or when we look at Scripture, do we look at Scripture with an open mind and say, okay, God, what do you have for us? Do we go ahead and take those things out or avoid those areas of scriptures that might be a little too convicting and we just kind of bypass them? Or, you know, if we have a thought and we want to go ahead and bring this, you know, I'm going to bring this to the assembly. I think that things should be done this way, and I'm going to go ahead and search the scriptures to find my backup here, to find out my proof. It's like you're coming with the idea and then you're going to go ahead to scripture to back it up. No, you don't do that. You go to the scriptures and you allow God to show you what his idea is. And let him give the backup. Open up your mind. Know that you're the fallible person there looking at the scriptures, and you're the sinful being. Let him open it up for you. Don't come to the scriptures with an agenda to go ahead and make it fit to what you want it to be. Don't change the scripture. Let the scripture change us. Don't change the scripture. Let the scripture change us. Here, God calls them their duty is to go ahead and repent. Just turn from that. Just do make a 180. Your works are great. That's fine. But letting this doctrine in, don't let it happen. Just repent from it. Make a stop to it. The promise is that they will eat of manna and their name will be on a white stone. Here that you basically see that it's a very personal thing. It's a very personal thing, and it's like, you know, not everybody's going to be able to eat of the manna. Only us Christians are. And not everybody's going to have a name on a white stone. Only us Christians are. It's because we are a new creation. And what Christ is saying here is that your reward, live up to the new creation. Live up to the new creation. Don't just be like everybody else. Don't just blend in too much. Don't just compromise to just be everybody. Live up to the new creation. Live up to the doctrine I've set for you. That's what I want you to do. So that's what their call was. So now I'll ask you again in the report card. Do we teach soundly at Bristol Bible Chapel? Do we teach soundly at Bristol Bible Chapel? All right, next, moving right along. Now, this is the longest letter that's given to the church, starting in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and your love, and your service, and faith, and your patience, and your works. And the last is to me more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Because you suffer the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto the idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed of them that commit adultery with her in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill, and I will kill her children with death. And all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto you every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of a potter shall be broken of shivers, and I will receive my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, that's a lot. Now the church at Thyatira, we're not going to go, I mean, that was a bunch of words in there. We're not going to go through everything. We're just going to look at basically the big idea of Thyatira. Their deal was, they're more tolerant than God. They tolerate the evil. Now, if you look at the good things, Christ presents himself as the all-seeing judge. He sees, you know, flames of fire. His feet are of brass. It says his eyes are flames of fire. Whenever you see brass in Scripture, you think of like the brazen serpent in the Old Testament or the brazen altar. This is where God deals with sin. You see him, he's touching down to earth, he's dealing with the sin, and his eyes are a flame of fire. Fire meaning judgment. And he can see right into the hearts. He says that a little bit later on, that he searches, that they'll all know that he searches the hearts, that he's looking right into the hearts, and he can see what's going on. He doesn't like what he's seeing. And you see their works are actually great. This is actually the best report for works, if you want to look at all the things that are listed. They've got love, service, faith, patience, and they continue to increase. It says that the first works are the latter works are better than the first. They're continuing to do great in works, but something is missing. And basically, they have this almost the same problem, which is they're allowing false teaching in. And when they're allowing the false teaching, it says they're allowing this teaching, and it's causing people to sin. They're committing adultery. They're committing fornication. They're eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, I was thinking about this, and how does this relate to us, or why would it relate to us? See, their problem with the false teaching, one of their issues back in their day was they had the same thing. They had these guilds, and they were very, and if you wanted to buy, sell, have a job, anything, you had to be part of these guilds, and these guilds had a lot to do with many gods. There was a lot of temples back in the Turkey area to other gods all the time. And their whole social system was wrapped up in all of these other gods. Their problem here was with the allowing of false teaching, they ended up just blending right in. They blend right in too much. Now, how does this fornication, immorality, how does that relate to us? Do we allow false teaching in Bristol Bible Chapel? Now, a lot of you are thinking, well, I didn't see any like wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, come up here and start teaching anything that was completely off. No, not necessarily like that. But you even think of like in your own lives, in your own homes, watching television, you know, or just talking to other people. You know, like the whole, yeah, you hear that rule out there where the guys are, it's just like, you know, it's okay. Oh, if you're married, it's okay to window shop. It's okay to look at a woman. That's fine. But we know from Scripture, it says that if you look at a woman lustfully, that you've committed adultery in your heart. But society says something different. That's a false teacher. You're listening to the false teaching of society, if you go ahead and actually believe that. Eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, we don't do any of that. I mean, I don't know. I don't go to Stop and Shop and wonder if the meat there has been, you know, sacrificed to idols or anything like that. I'm not wondering that. I don't think anybody is. But, like, what kind of stuff is that? I mean, all they were doing is eating something, and maybe they knew it was, or maybe they didn't. I don't know. But if you think about it, is society teaching us, is the false teacher of society teaching us that maybe watching or celebrating movies that celebrate death or horror or evil, do we go ahead and support those things? Do we bring those things into our home? Are we supporting those things? Or maybe music that goes ahead and supports or sings about fornication or adultery? Do we go ahead and listen to that, and do we enjoy those things? Are we playing video games that basically, you know, we're shooting up other people and stuff like that, and it just desensitizes you to humanity itself? Whether blood and guts and stuff like that on these video games, are we doing those things? Could that be eating things that are sacrificed to idols of society, idols of the world? We need to be very careful who we allow to be our teacher. It might not be from this pulpit, but it might be what we allow in our lives on a regular basis, even here within the church. Jesus says, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have. Once again, it's not something that you don't know. You know what you're supposed to do. It's just stop turning away from it. You have the answer. You know the doctrine. Hold fast to what you have. And then he says, his promise is, I'll give you authority over the nations and the morning star. Here, that was a big encouragement to this church, because remember, this church, they had a lot to do with temples, and they had guilds, and their whole society was based off these false gods. But here, they're getting the promise that, you know, one day, you're going to be ruling. You're going to be ruling with him, and you won't have to have these things worry. You won't have these things to worry about. So once again, take your report cards. Do we tolerate evil? Do we tolerate evil here at Bristol Bible Chapel? Next church, the Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, it reads, and to the angel of the Church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen those things which remain and that are ready to die. For I have not found your works to be perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come unto you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So here we have one of the harsher reports, one of the harsher letters in the one of Sardis. Now basically, they are dead. This is a dead church. They're indifferent. They don't care. It's just like it doesn't matter anymore. You know, I'm good, we're all getting together, but they're just completely indifferent. This is not blamed. Jesus mentions nothing about persecution in here, so they can't blame it on that. He doesn't blame poverty in here, so they really can't blame it on that. They're their own worst enemy. They've just grown indifferent to what's going on. It's basically, this has become ritual to them. They come, they get together, they have the meetings, they might drop something in the box, they go ahead and then they go home. They might show up to the Wednesday study, and then they'll go home. They come back Sunday, then they go home. It's just a ritual. They're not excited about getting together. They don't have the joy of the Lord in them, but it's routine. It's ritual. Now, all of us have routines in life. It's just when they become just that, the routine, ritual, humdrum things. Now, we all have routines, like, you know, I know we have a routine at home with the girls going to bed. It's just like we have them, you know, after they eat, they got to take the bath. After the bath, they go ahead and get their pajamas on, brush their hair, brush their teeth, then they go to bed, and then there's the whole hour and a half maybe of, okay, I have this boo-boo, I need a Band-Aid, okay, I need a drink of water, you know, this. It's just like we go through it every night. It's just routine. But we can go through that, and we can go through it blindly, or we can go ahead and embrace the fellowship. We can embrace that time with our kids, not necessarily the hour and a half after the drink and the water and stuff like that. But, I mean, things we do have to do our routine or ritual, but it's just when they become that humdrum, there's no excitement. This is a church that basically probably had nobody coming to know the Lord. No baptisms. I mean, maybe one or two here and there, but everybody was just dead. Christ presents himself as the source of the Spirit. The source of the Spirit, because why? Because they were dead. But then he doesn't say it's not. The only thing they have going for them is that he doesn't just broad brush this whole church and say they're all bad. You got a few believers. You got a few faithful believers that they're wearing the white, they're doing the right things, they're trying to be faithful, and they're doing it. But for the most part, they were dead. Does it seem, do we look at Bristol Bible Chapel, are we on autopilot when we come? How does Bristol Bible Chapel rate? Are we spiritually dead or are we spiritually alive? A church becomes spiritually dead when the consumers outnumber the servants. A church can become spiritually dead when the consumers outnumber the servants. What we mean by that is people that are showing up and just expecting to get versus people that come showing up ready to give. How does Bristol Bible Chapel rate? Do we have a church full of consumers or do we have a church full of servants? He says the fix is remember, hold fast, and repent. Remember the first works. Remember what you're supposed to be doing. Hold fast to that and then turn your actions around. What he says, what you'll get is the white robe, and we will speak your name to the that he will speak your name to the Father. Basically, it's a position of honor. You're going to get the robe of righteousness, and then he speaks your name in honor. So with Bristol Bible Chapel, are we spiritually alive? If you would grade that. Next, Philadelphia. Chapter 3, verse 7, it says, unto the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know your works, and I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are of the Jews, but are not, and do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept my word and of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come all upon the world and try all of them that dwell upon the world, the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to which you have, that no man will take your crown. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here we have an excellent report. The big idea here is that this is real Christianity. They're keeping the word. They're doing what they're supposed to. And there was a lot of Jews in that time, at least in this particular city. And the Jews of the synagogue continued to excommunicate. There was a lot of Jewish Christians. And so when he's referring to Isaiah 22, 22, when he says he's the holder of the key of David, and he's basically letting them know, your position in the synagogue, the real synagogue, is safe with me. He knows their works. They've kept the word. They've been faithful. He has nothing against them. He basically tells them, your challenge, I want you to continue. Hold fast to what you have. Continue. Wait patiently for him. Also here you'll notice it says in verse 8, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word. Thou hast little strength and hast kept my word. Most people believe, and some of the commentators believe, that that was because they believe that they were few in number. That they were very small in number. It says that they have little strength. Not that this was the best report card you can get. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing, but it says they had little strength. It wasn't that they had little strength in God, but they were few in number there. A lot of people were being cast out of the synagogue, and they were probably just leaving to other cities. But there was a church that was set up there, and they were few in number. There's a quote that I wrote from Sam Storms. It says, a mega church without a mega Christ is no benefit to anyone. A mini church with a mega Christ makes them big in the eyes of him whose only opinion matters. If we have a mega church, we're busting at the seams, but there's no mega Christ, it doesn't matter. If we're a small church and we're showing forth Christ, that's what matters. God is more interested in our faithfulness than our success. Do we wait on the Lord? We're running out of time, and I don't want to continue. I don't want to rush too much, but do we wait? Wait patiently. Wait patiently for me, too. Do we wait patiently for the Lord? And the last church, Laodicea. Verse 14, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and you are neither hot nor cold, even though I would that you would be hot or cold. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried with fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may be able to see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as also as I overcame, and sit down with him and my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here was another bad report. Sardis and Laodicea were the ones with the worst report. And I will say that today, out of all those cities that we just talked to, Laodicea and Sardis are the only two that do not have a Christian church there today. All the others do, including Smyrna, which was under persecution severely. And they're still under persecution. Here, the big idea is that Laodicea was deceived, and they were basically worthless. He says, if you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. There's nothing I can do with you. I want you to be one or the other. You want the hot cup of tea on a cold day, and you want the cold glass of water on the hot day. You need to be one or the other. You can't be in between. Jesus shows himself as the true witness. He shows himself as the true witness because they're deceived. They don't even know that they're in this state. It's because you say and you don't know, Jesus says. What's he tell them to do? Repent and receive Christ. What does this mean for us? To be lukewarm is if you live in where you are presently, you're comfortable with where you are, with what you know of Christ, what you know of the Father. You figure that there's no need for you to press on any further. You have little or no longing to fast or to pray. You have little or no longing to break free of sin. You're satisfied with your current understanding of the Holy Spirit. You're satisfied with your current understanding and knowledge of the Father. You're comfortable. You're comfortable. If you're comfortable where you're at, or you're where you're at in the Christian life, you're as the Church of Laodicea. C.S. Lewis says, if Christianity is false, it's of no importance. If Christianity is true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. The challenge here to Laodicea was to be humbly dependent upon God. Don't think that you have it all. Don't be comfortable with where you're at. But repent and receive from Christ those things that you need. So lastly, then I'd ask you to fill out the report card once again. Are you humbly dependent on Him? Are we, Bristol Bible Chapel, humbly dependent on Him? Now, as we're finishing up here, as a last challenge, now I know we went fast through the churches, and I said if you want to go in depth in the churches and really understand what they're about, Mike did an excellent job, and you can download those right off the website. He went through each one of those churches. It starts in 2009. He did an excellent job going through each one, and I know we went through them fast. We didn't touch a lot of things, but what we're looking for is the big ideas. Do we love Jesus? And by loving Jesus, are we feeding the sheep? Are we involved in one another's lives? Do we endure persecution or do we shy away? Do we teach sound doctrine here at the chapel? Do we tolerate evil within these doors? Are we spiritually alive? Do we wait patiently on Him? And are we humbly dependent on Him, or are we comfortable where we're at? Now, in the last two sections, you've got two more rows. What I would suggest is, even right now, as we've gone through these things, this third line is for you. Where do you rate? Where do you, as an individual, rate in all of these categories? And I encourage you to be extremely honest with yourself. Because if the love for Jesus happens to be an A, or a B or something like that, and then you rate yourself and you're in lower than that, well, then you've got some work to do. Or if it's the other way around, your love for Jesus, you rate an F, but you put yourself as an A, well, then guess what? God has given you some insight there. You know that the chapel needs help there. But you think you're pretty good. Not that you think you're pretty good, but you know you're pretty good, or however you want to look at it. And then we'll talk about the pride problem later. But that God has given you that insight. And you have a responsibility to get that grade up. Because what it's all about is this. In unity, right smack in the middle is an I. Each one of us, individuals, make this whole. We all make part of the unity of Bristol Bible Chapel. So if Bristol Bible Chapel got a bad grade that you saw down there, well, guess what? You're part of that. And if you think that you're on the upside of that and not necessarily on the downside of that, well, God has given you insight, and you need to be part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Be a part of the, whether it be in prayer or whether it be in active. If the place is spiritually dead, well, then let's make it spiritually alive. What has God given you? What insight God has given you? That last row, and this takes it even a step further. The third row, you rate yourself. The fourth row, I would challenge you, ask someone that is close to you, whether it be your spouse or someone that knows you, have them rate you and see what they say. Because, of course, you want the absolute honest opinion you can possibly get. Because if you don't have the honest opinion, if I'm going to put myself down as an A, my wife puts me down as an F, I'm like, what's the deal? Well, I need to figure it out because I might think I'm doing good, but I might be like the Church of Laodicea and deceived. I don't see. I need someone to go ahead and let me know what's going on. Because the only way we can all get a good report and A's all the way through is
if each individual here in this room, as well as outside of this room, that belong to Bristol Bible Chapel, that have been called to fellowship here, does their part. Now, I don't care if you're one of the teenagers that don't say anything. I don't care if you're one of the smallest kids sitting on my brother's lap. All of you have a part. All of you have a part in Bristol Bible Chapel. All of you have a part in how we present the body of Christ to the rest of the world. I know you want it just as much as I do. We want that good report. We want those A's. We want to represent Jesus Christ the best way possible. So hopefully you've done this. Hopefully it's going to be a good exercise. The best thing about this to any of the churches, even if we went through and we had F's all the way across, do you know what? It's still a warning. It was only a warning that was given to the churches. All those churches had a chance to repent and turn around. If you had put an F down in any one of those categories, guess what? He's given you the insight. We still have a chance. We still can turn this around. If we've given us A's, then we hold fast to what we're doing and we continue. But whatever insight the Lord has given you, I encourage you, implore you, please act on it. Pray about it. Find out what your part is, and let's change it so that we can all be one and we can all honor the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we once again, we thank you for the time that you've given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. And Lord, we can pray, we ask that you would continue to open up our eyes, open up our hearts, and help us, give us the power and the strength to go ahead and do those things which you would have for us so that we might properly represent you. Lord, I know that we have a lot more work to do, a lot more research to find out how to do these things that we might not necessarily have gotten a great grade on. But Lord, thank you for the insight, and Lord, we thank you for that, knowing that you've given us the warning and that you have a solution, that you want us to do better, and that you will help us to do better. Lord, we thank you for this, and we say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.